There is something about worship, and I think it is that opening ourselves up to God so that God can come in and touch us and change us. And we pray that God will do that as we worship tonight. Our scripture reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, and I'm going to read from chapter 46. Did I say 46? 64. It's 64. But you knew that because it's on the screens. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you and your ways. But you are angry. And we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like the one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. This is the word of the Lord. I love this time of year. Who else loves Christmas? Yeah, it's one of my favorite seasons of the year. And it's not because of the decorations, and it's not because of the presents. It's because it's Advent. And Advent is a season of expectation. It's the expectation that somehow, in some way, we can be changed. That we can be touched by hope and love and joy and peace and come out the other side of this whole experience in a way that helps us flourish and live into who God created us to be. It's another step in the journey, another step in growing spiritually. That's why it's such an exciting time for me. And there's so much hope and anticipation around the season of what it can mean for each and every one of us. And I've been thinking about this, and I've been thinking about the spiritual journey that we're on and how we use the word spiritual all the time. And I wonder, when we hear the word spiritual, what do we think of? What does it mean to be a spiritual person and on a spiritual journey? I think for many of us, we think of it very passively. Sometimes we say someone was born spiritual. It's kind of a personality type. Say, oh, that person, they're so spiritual. They have spiritual sensitivities. They always seem to say spiritual things. And then there's other people we say, you know, Joe's never been the same since that heart attack. He had an experience. Boy, has he become spiritual. Or someone who had a stroke or someone who had some challenge and they come out the other side and somehow that changed them and made them a spiritual person. Or we think of that person who was on that mountaintop and had that experience, and they went someplace, did something, a retreat, a conference, and they come back from that mountaintop, and we say, wow, it's like a spiritual explosion in their lives, and they will never be the same. As we think together what it means to be spiritual and grow spiritually, I want you to hold that thought for just a minute so we can talk about football. We'll get back around to spirituality. Now, I'm not really a fan of football. I watch a little. I particularly don't watch the NFL. But 3 years ago, I happened to be watching a game with the New York Giants, and I watched probably the greatest catch ever in the NFL, so the experts say, by Odell Beckham Jr. Star player, not without controversy. And here was the play. He's a wide receiver, and he took off down the field, running down the sideline, attempting to get into the end zone to be free. But there was a problem. The defender had grabbed hold of his jersey so he couldn't break free. And while he's being held, the quarterback launches the ball in the air and it's just sailing, and Odell's trying to break free, and finally he does. He breaks free, and the ball is already on its way. He turns and looks and sees that the ball's coming, but way above his head, and so he leaps into the air with one hand, just touching his fingers, grabs it with one hand, and pulls it in as he crashes onto his back. That was a spectacular moment in football, and everybody was saying in that moment, and in the video that went viral afterwards, that is perhaps the greatest catch ever made. And as this video was going viral and everybody's talking about it, people were speculating, how was that possible? How could Odell possibly catch a ball like that? They said, well, it may be a combination of factors. He's very athletic. It might be because of his hands. He apparently has huge hands. It might be his ball awareness. You know, some players just kind of sense where the ball is even when they can't see it. And maybe it's all those things that came together in one instance and only one time that allowed him to catch the ball that day in that way. Well, here's what's interesting. Just a few days later, another video goes viral. And who is it of? Odell Beckham. It's clips from practice. And what does Odell Beckham do in practice? He stands in the end zone and practices catching balls with one hand. And then a few days later, another video comes out, and it goes viral. And what was it of? It was Odell in college, in the end zone, practicing catching balls with one hand. You see, the reason that Odell was able to catch that ball in that moment at that time was not luck, it was not a confluence of factors that just happened together once. It was years and years of preparation in case that moment ever came. Back to spirituality. Spirituality is a lot like that. It's not often something passive that happens to us, but it's about all the preparation we do so when those moments come, we're ready, that we can grab hold of it and we can grow. Now, we don't have time tonight. We only have a few minutes together in this kind of message moment. But if we were to study characters in Scripture about their spiritual transformations, their change, we discover that these great moments of spiritual change are almost always preceded by long periods of preparation. It's what they were doing while they wait. So for tonight, I want to explore for just a few minutes what it means to be a spiritual person and how we prepare for those moments to have that great spiritual change in our lives. And we need a working definition of spirituality, so I'll give you one. It's a crude one, but I think it will work for us tonight. And it's this, that what is spirituality and focusing on being spiritual? It is developing our ability to see and seize moments in which we can experience and express God's love. I'll say that again. To be spiritual means that we're developing our ability. That means we're preparing to see and seize those moments in which we can experience and express God's love. But that isn't always very easy. And we learn from our passage some obstacles that can get in the way. So I want to turn to that passage for just a minute. Now here's the situation. The Israelites have been exiled. They've been able to go back home to Judah. And they're there, and it's in shambles. And they're struggling while they wait to see, what does our future hold? And so what do they do in that moment? Do you remember the first four verses? The first four verses are really looking back. It's the Israelites looking back and saying, you know what? Wasn't it great back then? Do you remember the good old days when God was so present, so real, so powerful in our lives that it seems we were invincible? And so they spend their time looking back. But here's the thing about when we spend our time looking back. We can't always see what's right in front of us because we spend all of our time looking this direction but not this direction. And so one of the obstacles to growing spiritually, to change, to being spiritual, is being past focused and hanging on to a past that can never be relived, it can never be recreated. There's a sense in which we need to let it go so we can open ourselves to what God has in store for us for the future. And so I would suggest just one thing we could do. I'll make a suggestion on each of these points. What could we do to help not have a past focus and have a future focus, a present focus? And let me just recommend this. What if every morning when we got up, we said a simple prayer, one line, to simply this: oh God, today will you help me see where you're present in my life? Oh God, will you help me see today where you're present in my life? Here's something about the way God created us. He didn't create us so that we can take in all things at all times. We can't. We can only focus on a few things at a time. And because of that, we need to think about, what are we focusing on? And because of what we're focusing on, what are we missing? And that simple little prayer helps open us up to see where God may be present. God may be right there, right in our midst, but we're just not looking for it. Have you ever seen that video where they have six basketball players passing balls back and forth? Three are in white shirts, three in black shirts, and it says, count how many times the people in the white shirts pass the ball to one another. And so they're moving all around and passing balls, and you count. And the answer is, by the way, 15 for this little experiment. And then the line comes up, did you see the gorilla? And what they do during it is, you're so busy counting the passing of the basketball that in the middle of all that passing, a gorilla walks through. Somebody in a gorilla costume, even stops and dances a little and continues on, and you never see it. But it was right there in front of us all the time. But we missed it because we can only focus on a few things at a time, not all things all the time. And so we need God's help to help us see where God is present in our lives. So try praying that prayer as part of the preparation of what we do while we wait, while we yearn to grow. The second thing that's interesting about this passage is what you do while you wait, because we have long periods of waiting sometimes. And sometimes when we wait, we feel like we're just kind of passively waiting for God, and God, you come in, you do something, you change me. But it really doesn't work that way. A lot of it is about what we do while we wait. Now notice in verse 5 what it says. It says, you meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you and your ways, but you were angry and we sinned. Now listen to this next line. And why did they sin? Because you hid yourself from us. That's an interesting statement. It's a scary statement. God hides from us? Well, those who observe this text, the scholars, the commentators, will say there's really no basis anywhere for the fact that God hides from us. God is always present. What really here is a charge against God. They're saying, you know what? We lost our way. While we were waiting, we stopped looking for you. We stopped paying attention to you. In fact, we started doing some really crazy, messed up stuff. And because of that, the result was they could no longer see where God was present. It wasn't that God hid, it was that they were no longer looking. And the question becomes then, what do you do while you wait? Just waiting and doing nothing isn't the pathway to change. There are things we can do while we wait that prepare us for that moment of great change in our lives. We don't know when it will come, how it will come, but if we're preparing for it, then we're ready for it. Like Odell, we're ready to make that catch in that moment. And what can we do to prepare? And I'm going to offer just two things. And the second is communion. The first is this, is that look, be on the lookout. Look for ways to show love to someone. And it can be in very small ways. We could reverse it and say we're looking for ways that we are loved each day, but that has a way of closing us off from what God is doing. But when we start looking for ways to love other people, it's like it releases the valve to see love around us, because we're looking to give love, and somehow that brings love back to us. And it can be small things. It can be walking down the street and we see people asking for money for food. What if we just stopped one time and said, I won't give you money, that's my practice, but I'll take you into that restaurant next door and buy you a meal? What if it's the transit workers who look like some unhappy folks sometimes? What if you just thank them for the job they do? What if you go past the people who are out from the Doe Foundation, they're cleaning up the trash on the streets? What if you stop to thank them for the work they're doing? Give them a smile. Wish them Merry Christmas. These are little things to show love. What about the people around you who you know might be struggling or in their own period of waiting that could use a call, a note, a little encouragement, a little love shown their way? These are all things we can do while we're waiting and wondering what's next for us. And when we do those things, it has a way of opening us up to what God's up to in our lives. By giving something away, we receive something much greater in return. And all of this really, for me, is a prelude to communion. And I really have never thought about communion in this way before until tonight. But I was thinking, you know, it was a moment in Jesus' life towards the end when things were going to change. And so he gathered the disciples together and said, you know what? Things are going to change so drastically, and I'm going to leave for a while, and you're going to be waiting and wondering. In fact, you might think it's all over at this point. You might lose complete hope, but I'm going to give you something you can do while you wait to prepare yourselves for what's to come. And so he gathered them around this table, and he took this cup, and he took this bread, and they ate together, and they talked, and they laughed, but in the midst of it all, he paused after he gave thanks, and he took the bread, and he broke it, and said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. And in the same way, as they're enjoying a meal together, and laughing, and having serious conversations, toward the end, after they had supped, he took the cup and said, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. In other words, in that moment, he said, you're going to be waiting and wondering and doubting and questioning, so let me give you something to do while you wait, to prepare you for the moment that is about to come. So he said, come to the table so you can see that there's someone who's willing to lay down my life for you. Come to the table because you see these other people around you, they embody my love. Stay together, count on one another, continue to come together and break bread together. And come to this table because it represents a feast that when you come together with that expectation, when you come together with that love, you can expect that God will provide for you every single time. And so Jesus said, don't just come to the table now, but keep coming because it's a way to be preparing while we wait. Wait for that moment when God breaks into our life and changes us. So tonight, I invite you to come to the table. Come for this meal. Come because it's what we do while we wait, trusting that God uses this to prepare us and change us on the spiritual journey we're all on. So come to the table now, for it's ready for you.